Our text this morning will continue in 1 Peter chapter 3. Let me read to you verses 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Father, again, we pray for your wisdom and we pray for your Spirit's work in our midst. Help us to see, to believe, to understand, to embrace, and to fulfill your word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked specifically at the first few verses of chapter 5. We saw and were reminded once again, this is the third part in a three-part section about submitting when it's difficult, about submitting to unbelievers even. It's a wonderful thing to have government leaders that are believers, to have government leaders that are standing for the things of God and leading on the basis of dependence upon God and His Word, but that is not the norm throughout the world. It was not the norm in Peter's day, and yet he still says that we are to submit to the governments. The second passage moved into masters with their servants. And in the same way, the servants were exhorted to be submissive, knowing their reward wasn't to come in this earth, in this time, but their reward comes from Christ Jesus. To fix their hope, again, completely upon the grace that is to be revealed. And here in chapter 3, we see the exhortation for wives, here specified of unbelieving husbands, to continue to be submissive. In each one of those cases, it is not easy at all. In each one of those cases, we ought to be, as those of the body of Christ, empathetic. We ought to be kind and considerate of understanding the difficulty in any of those situations. Today, I want us to continue to look at this passage. Last week, we considered this difficult situation, and we considered that there is a hope specific to this situation in contrast to the other two of these three areas of submission: governments, masters, and now unbelieving husbands. And the hope presented here is that in this submission, you may win over the unbelieving husband who is disobedient to the word, the gospel. You may win him over to Christ. That is a hope to hold on to. We considered that hope last week. Today I want us to examine what indeed may win an unbeliever over to Christ. You see it there again in verse 1 of chapter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won. Won how? Is basically what we're going to look at today. How might they win them over? I mean, this is a glorious thing, isn't it? There are not too many places of Scripture that say, do this to win someone to Christ. This is a precious passage. Win someone over. How? In what way? We'll look at that today. First of all, I want to introduce our time this morning in the fact that there are two word plays throughout this passage. There are two things that are kind of used interchangeably with different meanings to kind of point something out. And the first word that's used in a word play is the word word. All right. Word. You see it in chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word. See the word play there? Pun intended, thank you. In the first case, what is this referring to? So that even if some do not obey the word, this is clearly the gospel message. This is speaking about these men who have wives that have now come to faith in Christ. As we discussed last week, the difficulty of this situation, the wife was expected in that culture to be a part of the household, submissive underneath the household religion, the household faith chosen, espoused by, and led by the husband of the family. What a difficult situation. These husbands are disobeying the word. As I mentioned, this is used to point to the gospel. The call of every man to repent and believe that Jesus Christ died upon the cross as the propitiation of our sins. In other words, Jesus took the wrath that should come to us. But if we are believers, if we are saved by that good news of the gospel, the wrath that should have been poured out upon us on the day of judgment has already been taken, paid for, by Jesus when he substitutionarily took our place upon the cross. The gospel is the call of every man, woman, and child to repent and believe Jesus died on the cross as the propitiation for our sins, and also that he was raised from the dead in victory over sin and death. He died, yes, but he rose from the dead. He lives victorious, that Easter message that we celebrate. And at that point we say, he is risen. And you are ready to say, he is risen indeed. This is the gospel. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Amen. A little bit more excited, but not bad, all right? He is risen indeed. He is. And this man, so to speak, in this passage, this husband here in this passage that this woman is married to, is disobedient to that word. He denies that Jesus is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. He denies that Jesus is the promised Messiah according to the Holy Scriptures. He denies that Jesus rose again from the dead, and he denies that Jesus is the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. This man denies he is to submit to Christ. What a difficult situation for his wife then to submit to him. Even if some disobey the word, they may be won without a word. Here's the play in the text. Now, what is this referring to? Even if he is disobedient to the word, he may be won over without a spoken word, without words, without discussion, without argument, without debate, without apologetic. That he may be won over without a word. There is hope presented that the unbelieving husband in this passage can be won over to submission to Christ's lordship by the wife's submission to the husband because of Christ's lordship. Remember, that's what this appeal is based off of. This is not an appeal based off of culture. This is not an appeal based off of any sort of mistreatment, anything like that. This is a passage in which the wife is to show, in submission to Christ, her submission to her husband, in the hopes that he would be won over without a word by seeing that he also has someone to submit to, the very one that he has been denying as he has disobeyed the word of Christ. It will not be a spoken word, apparently, that will win him over. But the beauty of Christ's lordship seen in her life. Think about that. This is a remarkable passage. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won over without a word by the conduct of their wives. They may be won over without a word. Now, maybe in your mind there's a phrase, a saying, a quote popping in there that popped into my mind too. Have you ever heard the quote, preach the gospel always, use words if necessary? Okay. Thumbs up, thumbs down. What's your view of that? No, I'm not going to do that here, okay? Preach the gospel always, use words if necessary. This is a quote I've always been told, heard, seen, read, and so I've probably also said something that St. Francis of Assisi quoted or said, and we quote him. Can anybody prove today whether or not he was the one who said this? And what did he sound like? Did he have a southern dialect, northeastern dialect, Bostonian? No, thank you. Somebody at least talked hopefully about that. I don't know where the quote came from. There is a Gospel Coalition article, and if it's by the Gospel Coalition, must be true, right? It's kind of like the Snopes of Christendom, right? That's not why they exist. They actually have a wonderful reason for existing. There's a lot of good work there. I wanted to get involved with the Gospel Coalition early. It's kind of turned into a little bit more. There's still a lot of wonderful things that go on there. Anyway, there's somebody who kind of took on an article, and he says this is not by St. Frank, founder of the Franciscan Order. He says the following. There's a coalition gospel piece that says, the closest thing found in St. Francis's writing to this statement is this. No brother should preach contrary to the form and regulation of the Holy Church, nor unless he has been permitted by his minister. The minister should take care not to grant this permission to anyone indiscriminately. All the friars, however, should preach by their deeds. That's one man's closest thing that he could find by St. Frank. And so if we're attributing St. Francis to say this, you're kind of talking about a quote that's saying, be careful who you let preach, and only let certain people preach by the way they live. I am not one who cares a whole lot for what gets attributed to some folks and not to others, all right? Many of you here take dance, ballet, from somebody whose life mission, I think, is to correct those who falsely attribute C.S. Lewis. I kind of have fun with watching how that goes down on social media. You've seen that too. Here's my point in all of this. The Gospel Coalition author finishes, his section in the Gospel Coalition is called Fact Checker. Sorry if I said that a little. Okay. Kind of fun. He finishes this Fact Checker article with the following. Dwayne Lifton, President Emeritus of Wheaton College, which is a great school, by the way, recently addressed the trouble with this dichotomy of preaching versus practicing in an important article. Of preaching the gospel indeed, he explains this, quote, it's simply impossible to preach the gospel without words. The gospel is inherently verbal, and preaching the gospel is inherently verbal behavior. And the deed, quote unquote, inside of the other quotes that I'm inside of my other quote, the deed proclamation of the gospel is not biblical yet either. Paul asks the church at Rome in Romans 10:14, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? End quote. but still inside the other quote. So next time you hear one of your brothers or sisters in Christ use this quote to encourage or challenge you in your labors of your faith, gently guide them from the land of misinformation and make-believe into the truth. Do you all feel corrected and better now? Confused. Let me simply say this. If you ever find yourself saying anything that you could take that last dialect or emphasis that I gave to it and be heard by others in that way, stop speaking, run away, repent, and come back with some kindness, okay? All right? None of us needs to... gently guide others from the land of misinformation and make-believe into the truth. Right. We need to be calling people the truth. You hear me rightfully? We don't need to be pretending that all those poor people in that make-believe world of theirs. Back to my point here. This passage has a challenge to such an idea this past year. Not a challenge that the gospel words are not needed. They absolutely are. And I will make the clear case from this passage. The words of the gospel have been proclaimed to this person. Because he's not just said to be ignorant of the gospel. He is said to be disobedient to the word. Regardless of how much he had heard, Peter's point in all of this is not to tell anyone, don't use the words of the gospel. It's not what Peter's saying. What Peter is saying is there is an incredible hope. An incredible hope that has to do with our conduct. Will you at least grant me that much this morning? Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. There's something remarkable here. Now, as I mentioned last week, I think part of the remarkable nature of this is based upon the remarkable nature of what marriage is. Marriage, according to Ephesians, is a mystery that God ordained that shows the love of a husband and a wife, but more than that, it's speaking of Christ and His church. There is something in marriage, and if you're struggling in marriage right now, if there is disunity in that, I want to encourage you, there is a reason presented here for you not to give up hope that God can do something amazing here. Because it's marriage. And perhaps even more important than what you say is how you act. What does this passage mean? That they may be one without a word. That they may be one without a word, one over. Let me say, first of all, something it doesn't say. First, this is not teaching that the wife in this situation can simply submit to her husband and he will figure out that Jesus is the Son of God who gave up his life upon the cross as the sacrifice for sins and that he needs faith to repent and confess Jesus Christ as Lord. This passage is not saying that just by a person's behavior, somebody doesn't need someone to herald the gospel of Christ to them. Okay? I'm not saying that this passage is not saying that. The passage, Peter's letter here has already indicated that the reason God called us out of darkness is to do what? Proclaim the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness to His marvelous light. You, me, she, all of us. are to be proclaiming the gospel of Christ. In some way, this man has heard, or maybe you say he hasn't, and he still needs to hear the proclamation in word of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Either way, he needs the gospel. He is being disobedient to it. Perhaps he was there when his wife heard the good news. Perhaps she has tried to tell him herself. Regardless, the passage indicates that he is not obedient to the gospel. When it says, next, without a